a cautious approach. Paul, who had all the leverage you could want in speaking to Philemon about a very delicate matter, didn't use the hammer. He had an iron fist in a velvet glove, you might say, in this section. So, starting here in, we're looking at verses 1 to 7. Before we get into the text, per se, let me remind us of some things that happened. Onesimus was a thieving, runaway slave. You can't get much worse than that. A thieving, runaway slave. He stole from his master, Philemon. He ran to the largest city he could find so he could get lost in Rome. Well, he didn't get lost from God because he met Paul. And through Paul, he met the Lord. And the Lord is now going to send him back, through Paul, back to his owner, Philemon. Now, do you know what that's like? Can you imagine what it would be like to go back? Apparently, you don't hear anything about Onesimus saying, I don't want to go. But I expect that he didn't want to go. I had a teacher one time in college. He was teaching this book, and he said he was an actor. He said, here's the way Onesimus met Philemon. He said, he came and said, Master, letter from Paul. No, letter from Paul. So, because he knew what was coming. He knew what Philemon could do. He could kill him. And very often that happened. Well, this letter is going to him. And guess who's going with it? Onesimus. Onesimus is going with Tychicus, who's going to carry the Colossian epistle, which is where Philemon lived. So, in the process, Paul's going to tell Philemon that he, Paul, would like to have Onesimus stay and serve in prison with him. Stay there with him, be his helper. Then he said, I won't do that unless I have your permission. And to make sure I have your permission and you have the freedom to say yes or no, I'm sending him back to you. If you want him to come to me, you send him to me. And that's the way it's going to go. So this brings all sorts of questions to my mind. I expect to yours as well. He is sending him back. Why? Why would he send him back to his master? He's a free man now. He's saved. He's a believer. Why does he have to go back to his master? Well, is Paul, or even is the Bible for that matter, in favor of slavery? Why doesn't he tell Philemon, even when he sends him back, to free him? He's not a slave anymore. Doesn't do that. Why does Paul ask Philemon to take him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ? That's a good step. He's not saying, don't make him a slave, but he's saying, now receive him as a brother. So in so doing, I think, Paul gave not only some insight into the institution of slavery in the apostolic age, but he also, his Christian response to it, how he and the scriptures respond to this slavery. So with this background in mind, we'll begin to look at the epistle. First of all, we have the greeting. Where did the greetings come from? Well, it comes from Paul. It's in Paul's condition is necessary to say. Where is he? What's he doing? Well, he's a prisoner. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's sitting in prison in Rome telling somebody in Asia Minor what to do. That's where he is. And then Paul's companion, 1b, that's Timothy. So it's Paul and Timothy, our brother. He's including him in there, though Paul is the author. So that's where they're coming from. They're coming from Paul and from Timothy as well. And then, to whom were they aimed, or to whom they were for? How he claims them. They're for these people, for Philemon and others with him. how he claims them. What do you mean claims them? Well, he says our beloved friend, Philemon, and our fellow laborer, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, our. They're his. That's a neat way to say it. If someone says to me, hey, this is my friend. Ah, I like that. Paul says our. Now, our is plural. Now, what does he mean, our? Well, it could refer only to Paul. You know, like the royal pronoun. Ever see that? Ever see the royal monarch reading to the subjects and saying, it is our privilege to have you as our subjects. It's just him, the king, or queen, if that's all you have, saying, our, see? It's talking about one person. See? That happens. That's called the royal pronoun. It's also called the editorial pronoun. Sometimes editorially, we say our or we instead of I. Well, I think more likely, though, it refers to Timothy. Paul and Timothy are writing this. And these people are not only our fellow laborers, but they are our companions, our fellow laborer, our fellow soldier. They're one of us. So there's a real connection between these two. And Paul is looking at them not as, I am the big apostle and you are not. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, we're fellows in this. We're together in this whole thing. And then they are Paul's and Timothy's, plural, fellow soldiers. And he claims them as his very own. There's nothing like expressed appreciation. You notice that? Don't look like that to me. You like it. When someone says, you are a blessing to me, you say, yes, I am. No, it feels good, doesn't it? And it's a proper thing to do to express appreciation for people. And Paul is doing that. It's not just because he's trying to get something out of him. No, not that. What he's trying to do is saying, you are a friend of mine. You are part of the body of Christ. I love you. That's important. And we need to express that more and more. That's how he claims them. And then he commends them. He calls Philemon the beloved friend. Philemon, the saint. He's a beloved friend, a fellow laborer. He was also his friend. I like that. I got a call from a friend of mine. I taught with him for years, several years. And then he went on elsewhere and went on, finally went up on the West Coast and got pretty high up. And, he was a president of a seminary. And I called him one day. And when they got the call through to him, he answered the phone. He said, hey, my friend. Hey, I'm a friend of this guy. Good. Then he gave me his inside number. Call me anytime you want. That's good. But friend. He is a friend, he said. So Philemon the saint is a friend of Paul. Apphia. The sister. Apphia is probably Philemon's wife. We don't know, but we assume. And Paul calls her not a sister. She is the sister. Yeah, she's the sister. You know, we're going to see later on that there's a church in Philemon's house. Guess who has the problem with taking care of the house, getting the house ready, get whatever? Apphia, his wife. Never have a, now you wives, you ladies, I'm talking to you. Men, don't listen. You ever have a time when your husband invites people over, oh, come over and see the game, here they are, all around. Who has to get the snacks ready? Not him. You know what I'm saying? And Apphia was the wife of the man who had the house in it, the church in his house. So he calls her the sister. And she was very special, special to Paul. Not, it says not Philemon and her. It's Philemon and the sister. Right? She's important too. Remember that. So, special friend to Paul and to Philemon and to the church, because the church is in their house. The church apparently met in the house of Philemon. And Philemon's house must have been rather nice, large enough to have the church in there. And there were quite a few. Not just three or four, it was a large group in the house of Philemon. And he was wealthy then from that, and then also from the fact that he owned slaves. So a third person is Archippus, the soldier. We shouldn't think of him as a Roman soldier. He's not talking like that. He's talking about a Christian soldier, a fellow soldier with Paul. Paul had been there, you remember. And here's one. Even if they hadn't served together, they served in the same army. And here he is, a fellow soldier. But he has something special to say about each of these people. And that's his greeting. He adds to that, grace and peace, verse 3. Grace and peace. Paul directs Philemon's thoughts toward four things. The father of the Christian family. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, grace we hear mentioned as unmerited favor. That's good. It's not bad at all. But it seems to me that grace is more than that. It's not only unmerited. We merit something else. We deserve God's wrath, and God gives us his grace. So he says it's really in favor, it's favor in spite of demerit that we have with God. So while we were yet sinners, remember, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So it's grace in spite of our demerit. And then the focus on the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. The Lord emphasizes his power, his deity. And as deity, he is able to do, as Paul said in Ephesians, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's the kind of man we have. That's the kind of one we serve, and the one who has given us this grace. Grace because he also has that power. He is God. Secondly, his person. Jesus, the person. Jesus is his human name. He's a man. He is one of us. Not only one of us, but he's one with us. That's a big deal. He's not ashamed, Hebrews says, not ashamed to call them brothers. Right? That's what it is. He is one of us. Therefore, he could, and he did, die for us, and he died as us. That's the person we have. And then he's called Christ, and that is the position that he has. We shouldn't confuse messiahship with his deity. Now, it's his messianic name. And his works, by the way, don't prove his deity. His works prove his messiahship. This idea that, oh, look, Jesus walked on water, therefore he's God, that doesn't follow. Who else walked on water? Peter. Then Peter is God, you know, by that logic. So they don't prove his deity. They prove his messiahship. How do I know that? Matthew 11. Verses 2 through 6. John the Baptist was, remember, he's the one who was the forerunner of Jesus. He's the one who said, he's coming. The one who's called, I'm here to tell you he is on his way. That's John the Baptist. When you know where he is? He's in prison. And he sent some of his disciples one day to Jesus and said, let me see now. I'm your forerunner. I ought to be up there with you. I ought to be the one who is doing everything along with you. And I'm in prison. How come? Are you really the one? Or are we looking for another? And Jesus didn't say one way or the other. What he said was, go and tell John what you see. What do you see? Well, you see the deaf hearing, the lame are walking, the dead are rising. That's what you see. And all you have to do is tell John that, and John will understand, oh yeah, you are the Messiah. Not your God, but you are the Messiah. Anyway, that's his position. He is the Christ. So, grace, he says, grace to you, and peace. Peace with God. Now, he's not saying then that you, I want you to have peace with God. He's writing to believers. Believers already have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone who believes then is justified, and everyone who's justified has peace with God. So he's not talking about that. That's positional peace. But he's praying that they have peace, grace and peace. Now, where do we get this peace? The peace of God. That's important. Isn't it important? Yes. That we have peace of God. God, everything's in God's control. Whatever problems we're going through, we're coming out on the other end, victorious. That's the peace of God. In Philippians 4, beginning with verse 6, he says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Wow. You mean this problem I have, I just talk to God about it and tell God what I need? That's what he says. And when we do that, as a result of that, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. He wants them to have not only the grace of God, but the peace of God, which comes from laying all your burdens on Jesus. Wow. Can we do that? Sure. Wouldn't be in the Bible otherwise. But sometimes we take God's place. Oh, if God's going to take care of that, well, why am I worried about it? Let God take care of it. Let your request be made known to God. I heard about a preacher one time who preached on this passage. And to show it off, instead of being on the platform, he let Fred do the singing, leading singing, and when he got ready to preach, he came in the back door carrying a big bag, and it said on there, burdens. And here he was, carried right down the thing, he laid the thing down right before the table, and he began to preach from right there. When that wasn't the thing to do. Now, what's this thing up here for? We're walking around on here. Anyway, he put the bag down, and he preached. And he preached, and he preached, put it in. Then he finished. And he dismissed, picked up his bag, put it on his shoulder, and carried it out. And there's a little sticker here and a little sticker over here. What's he doing? He took his burdens to the Lord. You're supposed to leave them there. And they missed the whole point. So, but that's what he says. Take your burdens to the Lord and let him bear it. Don't pick them back up after you go to him in prayer and say, Lord, here's what I need. Here's what's happening. And then say, go outside. Now, what am I going to do? I can't figure it. No. So, peace. The peace of God. And Paul says, I wish for you the peace of God. greetings, grace and peace, gratitude. When Paul prayed for Philemon, verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul had quite a prayer ministry, don't you think? He prayed for people. Every time he read, I prayed for you. I hold you in my prayers. He went on 3 missionary journeys, remember? Over in Galatia, in Asia Minor, over in Corinth. He was in 3 major places, had churches all around. And when he wrote to them, he prayed, I pray for you. That's quite a miss. He couldn't do that apart from being in prison, I think. Had all kinds of time. You know, one of my favorite prison students that we have now has time. Called me the other day and asked me a Greek question. And I told him what it was. And he sent me an email and said, hey, that's good. Now I understand that. He wouldn't be doing Greek if he weren't in prison. But that's what he's doing. So Paul was doing the same thing. Paul was praying. He prayed for the people in Galatia and people in Asia. Had prayer all the time. And he says, I make mention of you in my prayers always. So when he prayed, he included Philemon. He had time to do the real things that mattered. So when he prayed for Philemon. Why he prayed for Philemon? 5a. Solomon or Philemon's love for the saints. I pray for you, hearing of your love toward all the saints. Ooh, sometimes the little words are big, aren't they? Praying, hearing of your love to all the saints. Wow. Everyone. Every saint is important. They know Jesus Christ. If they come to our church, they are important. All the saints. See? Paul knew these things because of the reports of Epaphras and Onesimus, no doubt. But that's the ministry that Philemon had. He loved all the saints. Hearing of your love. All the saints. See? They were believers, and Onesimus is now one of them. How about that? I'm sending you back, Onesimus. And he's a saint now, and you love all the saints. you'll find Paul putting a dig here and dig here and dig all through this book. If you have time, read the whole thing several times. And you'll say, oh yeah, look at that. Paul's great. So all the saints got him. Did you hear that, Philemon? Did you hear that, Twin Lakes Baptist Church? Same thing. That's what he says. He prayed for him because of his love. He prayed for him also because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious then that that the love he showed grew out of the faith he possessed. The love he showed grew out of the faith he possessed. It takes faith to see in someone who is not maybe the friendliest person, to see in that person, oh, because of what the Lord has done for me, I see what he can do for that person. So, everyone who loves him, John said, loves him who has been begotten by him. If you love the Lord, you love the Lord's people. What he's saying. He couples faith in Christ and love for the saints all over his writings. In Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians. You see it in the first verses of all those epistles. And then, not only when or why and why, but what Paul prayed. Verse 6. He prayed, and I'm going to read the verse backward. It's on there backward. Good. that in the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. How does witnessing become effective? Well, witnessing becomes effective from that second part, that we understand what everything that we have in Christ. Understand? All that God has given me, we keep understanding that. Our faith in Christ for everything that we need, for all the problems we have, our faith in Christ helps us with that. Wow. Then if that's the case, my faith that I have in Christ is good for those people too. Whether out there, they need salvation, faith in Christ is going to be good for them. So I better tell them. Right? Faith in Christ, that if I know what happened for me, I know what can happen for them. Whether they're out there or in here, wherever they are, my faith in Christ helps in my sharing my faith. The sharing of my faith. So, if we don't have it, we can't share it. You think? If we don't have that faith in Christ, we can't share it with other people. It's like a bald barber selling hair restorer. Sorry, I don't want anything, thank you. Until you get some hair on your head, then I'll take it. Until they see Christ in us, they're not going to see Christ anywhere else. That's what Paul prayed for him. And then his gladness. Verse 7, Paul is glad. His personal experience with Philemon's love. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. Paul received great joy. You know what it is to have great joy? Of course you do. Great. One hymn says, floods of joy. Joy floods my soul. Yeah. Sure. That can happen. And this is what Paul, the most important thing in Paul's life was making Christ known. And Paul had great joy from the love which Philemon expressed and to other people and to unbelievers. He also received consolation or encouragement by that. So Paul is thinking, my ministry to him is not wasted. Got a Christmas card from a student I hadn't heard from in about probably 15 years. I was sitting at my desk one day, and I was looking through the drawer for something, and I found a picture of this former student in 1998 with his family. They were, the girl, boy and girl were probably sub-teens, and there was with his wife, Otto and Natalie. And I looked at the picture, and the mail came. Suzanne put it on my desk, and there was a letter from Otto, a Christmas card from Otto. I thought, man, what a coincidence. And I had to write him and tell him what kind of a coincidence it was that I'd heard from him. And I went on the line, found he's pastor of a Riverside Baptist in Dade County, a great ministry, Southern Baptist. And I think that's great. And I'm into this too. Say, here it is. My ministry to him was not wasted. He's there serving the Lord. And Paul said, looks at Philemon and says, man, that guy, he was nothing until he found Christ. And now look what he's doing. And that is such a thrill to me. And then he says, talks about the practical expression of Philemon's love. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now that word heart is not the thing that pumps blood. It's the innermost being, splunkna. It's the emotions. And so he says the innermost being, the emotions, have been refreshed. Now, what does that word refresh mean? Well, Jesus used it in Matthew 11:28. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the word. I will refresh you. You're working hard. You labored for the Lord. The people around Philemon got that kind of response. They were refreshed by what Philemon had done. So, in this case then, the saints have been brought to Jesus by one of his servants through a witness of the word, and they were refreshed by that experience. And then he adds one thing. I like this. He says, they are refreshed by you, brother. Can you feel that? You just say, oh, Bonnie was a brother. You call me brother. And that's where he ends. It may have touched his heart. I believe it did. It certainly set the stage for the next thing, where he has the comprehensive appeal. Now I'm ready. Okay, brother. And then he jumps into verse 8 and following. I don't know about you, but I think that I'd love to hear that somebody as big as Paul, the greatest evangelist ever, that he would say, stoop to talk to somebody. This little guy over there in Asia Minor, and not tell him what to do. He could have. Am I not an apostle, he said to the Corinthians? Of course he is. But instead of that, he said, I'm going to lay the cards on the table, so to speak, and I'm going to tell him what I'd like to have him do, and I'm going to take the velvet glove on the iron fist and let him know what I want him to do, but then let the Lord work in his heart to do it. Isn't that great? Christian tact. We need it. We must have it for the ministry of the Lord.